And Lord, as we sang in that song, we make it our prayer, and that is that you would flow through this vessel. Lord God, that you would use us for the benefit of your kingdom. Lord, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a very dark and hurting world. Father, we thank you that you are the great physician, and today we trust that today you'd bring healing. Father, you're the great restorer, and today we trust that today you will restore what the locusts have eaten. Father, you are the mender of broken hearts. Lord, you're the supplier of needs. Father, you are the great and the mighty and the merciful God. And today, Lord, we bask in your goodness, acknowledging, Father, that without you we are nothing, but that in you we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Father, today we open up your word and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our hearts, our eyes, our understanding. We ask that today you'd speak to us. Father, from this very powerful portion of Scripture that we find ourselves in today, we give you, Holy Spirit, complete permission to challenge us today. Lord, to encourage us today. Lord, to do your work in our life today. For it's in your name we pray these things, and together we all would say, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Good to have you in the house of God. You know, as we were singing, I was looking at the decorations and everything, and I was looking at the animals and stuff. When I was in Africa, I can't remember if it was in Kenya or Uganda. I went to four different countries there in Africa, but we were in an outdoor, kind of like a brush arbor type place, a little bit bigger than that, where we would have services. And the lions and the different animals would come and kind of watch the service. So I was talking to the driver, his name was Daniel, an African man there. I said, so they come to worship God with you, right? And he goes, no, they come to feed. I'm like, huh. You know, and I'm not a fast runner, so you just pray they're Christians, you know. Just to add to a couple things that Andrew said, because of VBS this week, which VBS is always an awesome time at church, right? Just a great time. But because of that, we will not be having Tuesday night prayer that's normally here in the sanctuary, or our Wednesday night Bible study that we normally have here at the church. They won't be going on this week because the facilities will be used for Vacation Bible School. But as Norma said, you're invited to come and be blessed and be part of Vacation Bible School if you'd like to do that. It's really a great thing. We will be having study tonight. The men and women's study will be going on tonight. You just might have to look over a gorilla head or something, but we'll be able to do that. We're going to continue our study through the awesome Word of God. We're in 1 Kings chapter 11, a very, very important and challenging portion of Scripture. We have been looking and examining the life of Solomon, King Solomon, the smartest guy in the world, the richest guy in the world. Some people claim he's the greatest king of Israel. I don't think so. I think his father was, David, but you know, some people claim he is. He, interesting life story. But unfortunately, as we studied the end of his life today, we're going to see that he did not finish well. He started out well, but he didn't finish well. And through this study, the last few weeks that we've been examining this portion of Scripture and been looking at Solomon, I've kind of titled this section, Cracks in the Foundation. We're talking about he's known for building the temple of God, but we're going to see today he spent more time, more energy, more money building pagan temples. And how many of you know we're all building a temple? Right? In fact, the New Testament says that we, Christians, are temples of the Holy Spirit. And we're either building the temple of God or we're building the temple of pagans. Well, a couple of you. I have a feeling I'm going to get some silence today, because this God's going to challenge Solomon today. He's going to challenge the people of Israel, and that means he's challenging us today. But to do that, I need you to find a couple portions of Scripture. If you'll put those on the overhead, find Numbers chapter 25 we'll look at, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 12 we'll be looking at. So go ahead and find those, and Numbers we'll look at here real quickly. That's kind of towards the front of the Bible. Numbers 25. If you don't have a Bible and want to study with us, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to have a Bible. You can keep it if you don't have a Bible. When you find those, say amen. And then when everyone's together, we, of course, we'll start in our text of 1 Kings 11. But go ahead and mark those other other scriptures? Praise the Lord. We're doing good? I love to hear the sound of the pages turning. That's awesome. You know, a lot of churches don't encourage you to bring your Bibles. That's a shame. That's a shame. I encourage you to bring your Bible. Bring two or three. Praise the Lord. You guys there? All right, let's dive into this. Chapter, I'm in 1 Kings 11, but hold those other scriptures. We're going to be looking at it. But we're going to look here. Solomon said, he said this in Proverbs 19:3. Solomon himself wrote that a man's own folly ruins his life. Now, as we get to the end of his life, we're going to see that he didn't heed his own warnings. We see that he didn't live the way that he preached. How many of you know there's a problem right there? Right? And so in the past few weeks, we've been studying Solomon. Today, we get to the end of his life, and we see that Solomon started out well, but he ended very badly. And we're going to notice here that his trouble started, as we look back and review and as we see in the future here to his demise, we're going to see that Solomon's trouble started. And friends, don't miss this. If you want to start a list of this isn't one of my points, but this is a good point to start points with. Yeah. Solomon's trouble started after he stopped building the temple of God. Right? There's a whole spiritual lesson there. Our temple of the Holy Spirit should always be under construction. Right? If you feel that you've made it and you've gone to the, you've got to all you can go to at the in your spiritual life, friends, that's when the preacher is going to be lowering your casket. Because we're always under construction. Right? You ever feel driving down our Arizona roads that they're never going to get done? And sometimes it's a hassle to drive on our roads. Sometimes we got to go to detours on our roads. Our spiritual life's a lot like that. God is always working in our life. We're always learning. We're always growing. But we're always going to a destination, right? And so his trouble started when he stopped building the temple of God. We saw in these cracks of the foundations, just a little review, we saw that in chapter 3, verse 1, the first little crack in his foundation is that he made a treaty with Pharaoh of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. Pharaoh is always a picture of Satan. It's all throughout the Bible. And we are not to make treaties with the world, right? We are called to be different. We're called to be different from the world. We're not to be unequally yoked with the world. Well, he made a treaty with Pharaoh. And in doing so, he married Pharaoh's daughter. Now, politically speaking, this was a smart move. But how many of you know God's ways aren't our ways? Right? The second thing we saw, also in chapter 3, verse 3, is Solomon started compromising. Boy, this is a big one in today's world. He started compromising in his and in the nation's worship of God. God at that time, before the temple was built, God gave them two places to worship. One had the tabernacle set up. The other one had the altar. Remember, we spent a lot of time in that. I don't want to re-preach all of that. If you missed that, you can go in our archives and get caught up with us on that. But God gave them two places to worship. Solomon says, you can worship on any of the high places. The high places were the pagan worship places. Now, they were nice places, but they weren't where God told them to worship. When we start compromising in our worship of God, we start seeing cracks in the foundation, right? So he made a treaty with the world. He started compromising in his worship of Jehovah. The third thing we saw is that he started multiplying horses and money. Now, nothing wrong with horses. Nothing wrong with money. Can I give you just a little hint? If you want to start multiplying horses, you better have the money. You know, it wasn't that very long ago in our society when the poor people rode horses and the rich people drove cars. Now it's the poor people driving cars and rich people riding horses, right? It's kind of turned. I had someone ask me once, true story. Well, I used to race camels. And I can see by looking at some of your faces, you're like not surprised. We raced camels, ostriches, zebras, and pigs. It was awesome. I had someone ask me once, well, Clay, how do you make a small fortune racing camels? Well, you start with a large fortune. That's a joke. I've never had a fortune. Did have camels. That's why I never had a fortune. What was wrong with multiplying horses, Solomon? Well, they were a war animal at the time. And their trust, our trust even today, is to be in God. Right? Why was he not to multiply gold? Well, the same thing. Because because men start depending upon money and not upon God. Nothing wrong with gold. Nothing wrong with money, as long as it's not your God, right? It became a problem. Now, the fourth thing we saw was in chapter 10 that Solomon started overindulging in his personal life. We saw that he started to charge now for the gift that God had given him of wisdom. At the beginning, people could come to him and he could solve their problems, answer their questions. By the end of our study last week, we saw that people had to pay to have an audience with Solomon. Well, now we see the biggie, and that's in chapter 11. You guys still with me? All that was just ready to jump in here. But let's jump in. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sodomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you." Here's why. "Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And Solomon clung to these in love. Now, first of all, I want to say this. This is not an anti-woman thing at all. Okay? And a lot of old-time preachers, they love to hammer that women submit and all that stuff. Wonderful chapter. But it's not an anti-woman thing. It's a God against God thing. Why does God tell us that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Why is that still important today? Because what fellowship does light have with darkness? You see, friends, here's the thing. We, even as born-again Christians, we have a flesh nature. And we will deal with that flesh nature until we get to eternity with God. In the Garden of Eden, Jesus told the fellows, "You stay over here and pray with me, and I'm going to go over here and pray." Well, he comes back and they're asleep. This happens three times. And Jesus said to the guys, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let me put kind of a better focus on that I think we can understand a little better. It might be easier to say this: the spirit is willing, but the flesh is stronger. Friends, the flesh is very strong. I always say this jokingly, but people understand it and it gets a chuckle. I always ask you this: have you ever been on a diet? The flesh can be very strong, right? I'm on two diets right now. Not enough food on one, so I got to be on two. The flesh is very, very strong. And so I told you to find Numbers chapter 25. We're going to read the first four verses of Numbers 25. The children of Israel had already gone down this road once before, but they didn't learn their lesson. Numbers 25, verse 1 says, "Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab." Now here's what's very interesting here. The acacia grove was in part of their territory. So this was happening in their house, so to speak. But yet they allowed people that worship other gods to come in and influence them. And it wasn't very long. Verse 2, it says, "And they invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." So here they are now sacrificing and making feasts and all this stuff to these foreign gods at their church. You see the picture? Friends, we need to be very, very careful. Because when we start compromising the worship of God, when we start compromising with the world, next thing you know, you're going to have the world, you're going to be worshiping the world in your churches. All you have to do is look around our world today, and there are some pitiful churches. He said that from the pulpit. I did. There are some churches that shouldn't be called churches. They should be called country clubs, social gatherings, feel good in your sin groups. Oh, now you guys are getting quiet. I better keep. Hey, you guys, I got to stand before God someday and answer for everything I say up here. Right? I got enough problems. I don't need your eternity on my shoulders. Right? I got enough to struggle with. So. But you guys, our world has so adopted and accepted sin that now even the church does. God loves everybody. And God's heart is broken when every time someone passes away without a relationship with Him. It breaks God's heart. God's not laughing because certain people don't make heaven. It breaks His heart. And it should break our heart. And it should break our heart enough that we stand in truth and we'll speak the truth. Well, Clay, they won't like me. They don't like you now. I mean, we laugh about it, but let's get the big picture. How many of you like family gatherings? No one. You don't know my family. All right. Pretend you like family gathering. Imagine not being able to have a family gathering in eternity. That's a heavy thing, right? So anyway, they compromised in their own home. Now they're sacrificing these. And verse 3 says, so Israel was joined. That means they accepted. We're joined as like a man and wife are joined together. They took upon this Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Let's go back to our study of Solomon here. We see that he had a little problem. And if you are writing down points, this would be my point number one, which is actually point number two. And friends, this is going to sting some of us, myself included, and it might make some of you mad at me, which that's not my purpose every week. I just seem to be gifted at it. But here's Solomon's problem. This was Samson's problem. This is a lot of our problem. Our problem isn't ignorance. Our problem is rebellion. Let me say that again in case you're writing down. Our problem isn't ignorance. It's not that we don't know better. Our problem is just flat-out rebellion. Solomon was told, here's what a king is not to do. Here's what the nation is not to do. He knew better, but he did it anyway. Samson knew better. He knew what the Nazirite vows consisted of, but he did it anyway. And here's a problem, and friends, this is, I'm saying as a warning to myself, as well as to you guys, right? Here's a danger that Christians need to be careful of. Again, it's not ignorance, it's rebellion. Don't confuse God not getting on your case about something for God's approval of something. Does that make sense? Right? Solomon went on for years living this lifestyle, but then all of a sudden God said enough. Samson went on for years, and he played with God. He's seeing women he's not supposed to see. And Delilah comes right out and says, how can I make you like any other man? How can I get the best of you? And he tells her, mess with my hair. Right? We all know the story. He tells her. What does he do? He's thinking, I'm going to get up like every other time and walk out of this place. But that time God says, nope, it's over. Friends, there will come a day. You might be getting away with sin right now, but there's going to come a day when God says, that's enough. That's enough. And it's not ignorance. A lot of people tell me, yeah, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? How's God going to judge them? Don't worry about the pygmies in Africa. God's got them covered. You worry about you. You worry about you. And you obey God. You guys still love me? You still going to bring your kids to VBS? Still going to buy some nachos? Lot found himself camping at the gates of Sodom. He left the sheep, and he moved away from the shepherd, who was his uncle Abraham. And he started off just watching, the scripture tells us, watching and looking at the lights of Sodom. Next thing we find that he's camped out at the gates of Sodom. Next thing we see, he's living in the city of Sodom. Next thing we see, he's lost his family to Sodom. Here's our next note. Drifting takes us where we don't want to go. Drifting will take us where we don't want to go. That's why it's important to have an anchor, not only for your boat, but also for your soul. Right? Don't allow it to. Well, let's keep going here. Let's get back to our study. I'm back in 1 Kings 11. Solomon had all these foreign wives. He loved them all. Verse 3, He had 700 wives. Whew. Princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away, just as God said would happen, happened. Right? You think about this, the majority of these women, he may not have even been able to communicate with because they were foreign. But all this was a political thing, right? And most of these marriages were political, governmental setup thing. But he fell in love with these women. Verse 4 says, and it was so when Solomon was old. Now, check this out. Guess how old Solomon was when he died? 60. How many of you think 60 is old? That's not old. I'm 57, and 60 ain't old. 78 and 60 ain't old, right? Yeah. Now, granted, it takes me a little longer to get moving, but, you know. But still, 60 is not old. But when you live in sin, it'll age you, right? It will age you. And so, it says, when he's old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And underline this, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Yeah, David had some sins. David messed up a few things. But he never turned away from God. Solomon's heart was turned away from God. And now he's worshiping these foreign gods. Look at this, verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Ashtaroth was the goddess, she was a female god, of sex and fertility. Being a goddess of sex and fertility, guess what was involved in worshiping her? Sexual acts. They had temple prostitutes. You know, it wasn't hard to call a meeting for that goddess. He worshiped that goddess. Then he went after Malcolm. Your Bible might say Molech. This was the god of power. And its worship involved human sacrifices, primarily babies that were burned in a fire. You guys, turn with me. I don't think I gave you this one, but go backwards to Numbers chapter 18. And man, this is a hot button issue in our world today. But let's see what God has to say. This is not a political speech or a political gathering. This is to find out what God says about things. Leviticus 18, you guys there? Let's start reading at verse 21. God is talking to the nation of Israel. Verse 21, he says, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your Lord God. I am the Lord. Oh, Leviticus, I'm sorry. Did I say Numbers? Leviticus. I'll give you time to get to Leviticus because I want you to underline this. Hey, Numbers 18 is pretty good too, though, right? I'm testing you guys. You passed. You guys there? Let's try that one more time. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. God is speaking to Israel, he's speaking to you and I. He's speaking to nations. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Modern day Molech is what we call abortion. It's killing of babies. You can tag any line you want onto it. You can put any title you want on it, but it's killing an innocent child. And God says you defile and you pollute the land when you do that. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, for this is an abomination. You shall not mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Isn't it a shame that God's got to tell us that that activity is wrong? Tell me sin ain't weird. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Look at verse 25, what God does to nations that practices these practices. For the land is defiled, Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. That's some strong stuff, right? But isn't that some potent stuff for our world today? It's not a popular message, but it's the message of the Bible. Now, I would not be fair unless I said this truth also. And that is that for anybody that has found themselves involved in any of these things that God calls a sin, there's forgiveness, there's restoration in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not find judgment from me, and I hopefully for anybody in this church, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us either have or can receive the mercy of God. Only our God can restore what the locusts have eaten. Only our God can bring beauty for ashes. Friends, you haven't messed up enough that God won't fix you up good. So don't let some religious fruitcake tell you otherwise. You are loved by God. You're forgiven by God. But you have a responsibility before God. Make sense? Let's keep going here. Back to 1 Kings. So far we've seen that Solomon's been involved in this crazy sex world with Ashtoreth, with killing children in human sacrificing to Molech. But he's not done there. It says, Malcolm, the abomination of the Ammonites, verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. You know what's interesting about that there? He was involved in some religious activities, but his heart wasn't there. There are a lot of people doing religious things, but if your heart's not there, you're just wasting your time, right? If you just were baptized and get baptized and have a little certificate to hang on your bulletin board, that's not your ticket to heaven, right? You can take communion, but that's not entrance fee into heaven. Without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, those are empty rituals, right? You're not following God with your full heart. Let's keep going. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh. A high place is a temple. He was building temples for God. Now he's building temples for pagans. This Chemosh was a horrible god. He was the sun god, the god of war. His worship was very cruel and lewd. They kind of combined both Ashtoreth and Molech. They would have human sacrifices as well as sexual orgies and things like that. Here's a very sad scripture. Would you put on the overhead 2 Kings 23:13? In a few years, we're going to find that the Mount of Olives, after being involved in that practice, check this out. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Malcolm, or Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Mount of Olives, right next door to the temple, he's building these pagan mosques, churches. And God calls it the Mount of Corruption. How many temples of corruption are masquerading as churches today? Are doing no more than worshiping these pagan deities that will allow you to live in sin, that will allow you to conduct yourself in just a horrible way, but pat you on the head and say, hey, as long as you pay your tithe, you're cool. Right? It's quiet. It's a sad and tragic thing to see the king who yielded to the Lord in the beginning is now turned away from God to serve all these pagan gods. And the phrase turned his heart really sticks out to me. Really sticks out to me. Well, let's keep going here because I want to try to finish the chapter. Verse 8, he did likewise to all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifices to their God. Okay, he's got 1,000 of them. How many of these pagan temples did he build? I mean, that's a lot, right? That's a lot. I think it was Buster Keaton. I may be wrong, but one of the old-time comedians, when he died, his request was to have a deck of playing cards in one pocket and a rosary in the other, because he didn't know where he was going. Was Solomon like trying to hedge his bets there? You know? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, examine your life. Are you building altars that shouldn't be built? Today you need to take care of that. And let's not let our hearts be turned. Well, God's not done here, but I'm about done. I got a lot more to say, but not much time. Verse 9 says, "And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel." Now this is very startling. "Who appeared to him twice." Okay, and we read about these two times that God himself visited Solomon, right? What's the lesson here? Here's the lesson. The lesson here is that a miraculous manifestation does not always produce spiritual maturity. A miraculous manifestation does not always produce spiritual maturity. What does? The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. His father David never had God visit him in the flesh, but he had God speak to him, and he did all right. Right? Jesus told the disciples, and a lot of people fault Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, and I don't fault Doubting Thomas a bit. You know, I mean, if we have the benefit of knowing about Jesus for the last 2,000 years, right? So that doesn't surprise us. But to be one of them guys, to see him crucified, to see him put in the tomb, to see the soldiers guarding the tomb and doing all that stuff, and now your buddies tell you, hey, he's back, you'd question that, right? I mean, let's be honest. We would question it. And he says, man, unless I touch his hands and put my... I don't think that's an out-of-line request. But Jesus said this when he came back. Blessed is the person who doesn't see, but does what he hears, but believes. Friends, a lot of people tell me, they come to me and I don't find fault with anybody. It's awesome when people are seeking God. But they'll come to me seeking God saying, Pastor, I really need a word from the Lord on this. And I'll ask him, well, what scripture are you going to find that word? Oh, no, I'm coming to you. Look where it's gotten me. Right? I'll help you, but it'll always be this. Because, friends, this will do more for you than I can. Who said amen there? Oh, I thought it was my wife. So I was like, but you get it, right? Right? Friends, the miraculous and seeing angels and all that stuff is awesome. But we have the Word of God. The Apostle Peter told us we have a more sure word than even prophecy through the written scriptures. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty cool. Well, let's keep going, because I, like I said, I got a lot more to say and no time to say it, but somehow I'll squeeze it in. This has been pretty tough today, right? But isn't it important? It's important for us believers to be brought back into this stuff. God was mad. Hey, I've appeared to you twice, and yet you're still following these fake gods. Verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Let me stop right there, and I can't promise I'm bringing it to a close, but he didn't keep what God had commanded. Let me get on my little preacher soapbox here for a minute. Solomon ran into this problem that a lot of Christians fall into, and that is that he was the exception to God's word. And here's another problem that Solomon got into that a lot of us get into. And I'm glad you're sitting down, because this will knock you over. Solomon thought he was smarter than God. Let me see if any of this sounds familiar in our world today. The scriptures are outdated, can't be applied to the world today. That's an arrogant way of saying, I'm smarter than God. I know a better way than God. Solomon, you're getting away with this for a little while. But the day's coming. And friends, you, me, this church, we are not the exception to God's word. If we don't like what we read in God's word, guess who's got the problem? Not God. Guess who needs to change? Not God. But God will help us, right? So Solomon wasn't accepting the words, the commandments that God had given him, because he's way too smart for that. Friends, sometimes we think we're too smart for what God's word says. Let's keep going. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son and take for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Let's read the balance of the chapter, and I promise I won't say a whole lot about it. It's very self-explanatory, but we see what happens here. See this picture here? What Andrew has done here is the blue and the red is now the separated kingdom that we're about to read about. Okay, it was one kingdom comprised of 12 tribes. Because of Solomon, because of chasing other gods, God told Solomon, you're going to lose the kingdom. It's going to be divided. Friends, how many of you have experienced that because of living in sin, your personal kingdom may have been divided? Right? We bring our own disaster, and then we blame God. Right? Don't we do it? I know what you guys are thinking. You're thinking, what fired him up this week? I'll tell you what fired me up this week. It seems like every time I turn the radio on, every time I went on the internet, I've heard some milquetoast preacher spreading lies, giving people permission to live in sin. And it's going to have eternal effect. Right? They're filling stadiums, but they're filling hell. Okay, don't get me preaching. This is the split that we're about to read about here. It says, verse 14, so the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. How many of you know when you're living in sin, adversaries will rise up, right? God starts lifting his hand, says, go get him. So he's going to have external trouble. He's going to have internal trouble. This is the exterior. He starts raising up an adversary against Solomon, a guy named Hadad, the Edomite, who was a descendant of the king of Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all of Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a young child when all that happened. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and there they took men with them from Paran, and they came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, appointed him food, gave him land, treated him really well. This is the prince, so he's treating this guy well. And how many of you know that Egypt, which is a picture of the world, will always treat a sinner good? Right? There's always a welcome place for a sinner. Let's drop down to verse 26. You can read all that. That's the external trouble. Here's the internal trouble that God's going to raise up against Solomon. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite from Zerda, whose mother's name was, you can read all that. I mean, I get tongue-tied. He was one of Solomon's top guys, Jeroboam. Verse 27, and this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damage to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. He was a tough soldier. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So he was in very high standards and very well qualified, a great guy. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilomite, went out to meet him, and he had on a new set of clothes for himself. and the two were together in the field. Now Ahijah took hold of the new garment. This was the prophet's garment, not Jeroboam, that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. So he's giving an illustrated prophecy here. 12 pieces, one to represent each tribe. And he says to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. That's where we start seeing the big blue part represents the 10 tribes there. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the nations. Now, let me just give a little clarification here. He said one tribe, but it's actually two tribes. It's the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, but they kind of morph into the bigger tribe, and they're known as Judah. Okay? The 10 tribes that are represented in blue, they're known as Israel. So that's where we get Israel and Judah. They will operate as two different nations. The northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, has 10 tribes. As we go along in our study, we're going to see that all of their kings are bad. Horrible kings. The southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that are only known as one tribe, they're called the southern or Judah. They're going to have only 8 good kings and the rest very bad kings. We're going to find out that they will go through 8 revivals, but it won't be enough to save them, right? A revival is only as good as will only last as long as the people who have been affected by the revival. Revivals are awesome. We need revivals, but the revivals need to be forever. You know what I'm saying? Okay. We have 1 week revivals, and then it's over. I came out of the Assembly of God. They'd have 30-day revivals, and we started calling them survivals because you guys think I'm long-winded. Some of them old AG preachers would put it on you, man. Let me tell you. Anyway. So he tells them, verse 33, because they have forsaken me, they worship Ashtaroth. Oh, here's the point I wanted to make. Verse 33, because they, would you circle that word they? Because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the goddess of the Moabites, Melkon, the god of the people of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. Would you notice, please, and it is not a mistake, that at the beginning of this, when God started dealing with Solomon, he said, because you are doing this. Now, a few years later, we get to the end of the chapter. God is saying, now the people are doing this. Here's the point, and our world, our nation can attest to this. That the nation is only as good as the leader. And if the leader starts being involved in promoting bad activities, the people are going to start doing it. Right? We have got a great spiritual struggle between righteousness and wickedness in America. And it started with leaders. Clay, you said you weren't going to get political. That's not political. That's just the way it is, right? So now God says the whole nation's losing their identification because the whole nation decided to be involved in this activity. Are you guys glad you came to church today? Okay. You going to come back next week? So if you get through this week, I will. Well, we're about to get done. So God's calling them all out because of that. And in verse 34 through... let's drop down to 38. Verse 36. He just reviewing what he said. But in verse 36, he says, and to my son, I will give one tribe. He's talking to about Solomon's son. He'll only get the one tribe. That my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself and put my name there. So I will take you and you shall reign over all your heart's desire and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be that if you heed. Now notice, God's instructions doesn't change just because the leadership changes. God's going to tell Jeroboam the same thing he told David, same thing he told Solomon. Now he's telling Jeroboam. It shall be, if you heed, all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, and keep my statutes. Notice, do what's right in my sight, not what's right in the sight of YouTube, what's right in the sight of Facebook, what's right in the sight of liberal colleges, what's right in the sight of God. My commandments, as my servant David did them, then I will be with you, and I'll build you into an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon, therefore, sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam rose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Here we see, very interesting, that Solomon, in one last attempt, he tried to change God's plans. God said, this is the way it's going to be. So Solomon says, that ain't right, God. I'm going to kill this kid. Friends, you can't outfight God. You can't change God's mind. Let's finish up. Now the rest of the Acts of Solomon, all that he did, all his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem all over Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, that's his son, also reigned in his place. While the worship team comes up here, I've asked you guys to find Ecclesiastes 12. Let's look at something that Solomon himself wrote. We saw his tragic end. You guys there? Solomon wrote this, and this is very important. After he's lived this life, the book of Ecclesiastes is an amazing study, very important study. But look how Solomon ends this. Chapter 12, verse 1. An old Solomon who has ruined his life, has lost everything, had all the potential. He says this, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon knew that he wasted his life not following God. Now drop down to verse 13, 14. Here's how he ends this. This is his last words we could say. Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now remember, he spent a whole book saying, I've chased every desire that I can. I've done everything I've wanted to do. Nothing was held back from me. I've done everything. I've completed more than any human being. And here's what it all ends up. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Friends, in the Garden of Eden, why was man made? To be with God. Friends, you won't find purpose. You won't find fulfillment. You won't find real joy and real peace in your life if you're not in a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment. Everything you do to try to fulfill your life, to bring happiness, stuff, all that's going to burn away. He says, including the secret things, whether good or evil. Everything that you've done to try to make sense of your life, to try to bring meaning and purpose to your life, to try to do all that, without God, it's meaningless. And you'll die a very unhappy man or woman. Friends, this was a very, very heavy lesson today. I'm a little nervous all week because usually after a chapter like this, the next week the church is empty. You know, and APS still wants to be paid. Mortgage company still wants to be paid, right? My wife wants to eat. And sometimes bringing the truth upsets people. But the truth is what people need. So I do not apologize for the truth. And if I've offended you today, take it up with God. Not that I don't love you and care for you. But that means you and God need to do some working out. And how you and God work things out is little term that we call altar time. And that's simply a prayer time. Now, altar time doesn't mean you can only pray here at the church. You can pray anywhere. But we take a special time at the end of our study for the worship team to sing us a song. And I'm going to invite you guys to stand. Go ahead and stand now. And I'm going to close our Bible study into prayer. And as soon as I say amen here, we're going to give time for prayer here at the altar. Kelly's going to join me up front. Andrew's going to join me up front. We're going to give you the opportunity that if God's rattled you today, if God's made you mad today, you need to be up here today. Right? If maybe today you've realized, you know, I'm kind of like Solomon. I'm trying to seek fulfillment. I'm trying to seek pleasure. I'm trying to seek purpose in a lot of activities. I've been building pagan temples, and I need Jehovah. That can be done today, right? Very simple. So, I'm going to pray. As soon as I say amen, God's done with your heart. We invite you to come forward, pray with you and for you. Then at the end of that time, we'll pray. And then don't forget, the youth is raising funds today, selling nachos next door. If you're staying to help to continue decorating, that would be awesome. Right? But let's pray right now. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for warning us of the dangers, the trappings that this world gives to us, that we see it leads to maybe a temporary pleasure, maybe a temporary happiness, but it leaves us empty, as Solomon said. Father, we see in our world that it hasn't changed much in these thousands of years that the writers wrote down what happened here. Lord, our world is, we don't say it in the verbiage of worshiping Ashtoreth and worshiping Molech and worshiping Chemosh. But Lord, in our actions, that's what we're doing. Father, we're guilty as a people to trying to tell little boys and little girls that they can live contrary to the way you designed them. That's worshiping a pagan. Father, forgive us. And Lord, we do pray for a revival to hit our nation. Lord, we do pray for your spirit to be turned loose and to minister in our areas of government. And Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd move in a powerful way in our midst, in our church. Father, we'd be hypocrites if we prayed for the change of the hearts of Congress if we're living in sin. So start with us, Lord. Let the revival begin with us. And then spread out to the world. Father, I pray that in spite of the words that I've said today, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd minister and convict every heart, that you'd encourage, that you'd lift up, you'd give direction, that you'd give hope and peace. Lord, do what only you can do, Holy Spirit, and we'll be quick and careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.